Good evening. Wow. Can we try it one more time? Good evening. Okay, thanks. I'm so sorry. I'm a little bit needy today. But I'm happy to be here at Kairos. I'm glad to see y'all tonight. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a preacher. I'm kind of like just a dumb singer in a way. And I'm a worship leader. I've been a worship leader for a lot of years, probably longer than most of you have been roaming the earth. But I'm the worship leader here at the Brentwood campus, and I'm really happy to be here. I'm really glad to be at Kairos. This is the first time I've been here in a really, really long time. And I'm angry at Boggs for asking me to do this, and even to the Lord for making me. But I was going to try to get back at Boggs I spent half of my study time this week scouring the internet for horrible pictures of Boggs. And I think he has people and handlers that take them off of the internet because I couldn't find any that were bad enough. I mean, they were bad, but just like normal Boggs bad and not really, really bad. So I wasn't able to do that. But no, hey, Boggs, thank you for asking me to be here. Kairos is a special place, and anyone who lives in this area knows that it is, and if you attend it, you know that it is, and you're a great community, and I'm thankful to kind of be stepping into it today. I wanted to talk. I was telling the team as we were praying in the past hour, I think if I ever get asked to speak, it's usually an assumption that I will speak on worship, and so I kind of wasn't thinking I was going to. Boggs had asked me to, and the Lord kept giving me a different word, and I kept getting the word hope from the Lord. And now I'm not the one to break down any kind of theological points of hope across all of the scriptures, all of the books of the Bible, and I'm not your guy. But it turns out that as I began to study and I began to pray, that God was taking me to worship by way of hope. And so I want us to talk a little bit about hope. First of all, I want to give you a definition. This is the definition that Google gave me for hope, and Google's always right. So here we go. What is the definition of hope according to Google? It's a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. A second definition was also a feeling of trust. So I'm going to be asking you to look into your life tonight and do a self-examination of how you are in the area of hope. And I want to be clear that I'm not talking about faith. Faith is a little bit different. I'm not going to be talking about trust. Trust is a little bit different. We're not going to be getting into those areas. Those are people smarter than me. But we're going to be talking about, how's your hope level? I have this idea that I think most of us as believers live with a real dulled sense of hope in our own lives. What do you think about that? I think that my ability to hope really shines on other people's behalf. Like, I can really have feelings of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen for you, for my kids, for my wife, for people that I love. But when it comes to hope for things on my agenda or on my heart, I kind of hold it at bay. And I think the reason I do it is, and it's probably the reason that you do it as well, is that I'm protecting God because I am afraid he's going to disappoint me. And I've watched people be disappointed by what God allowed to happen or caused to happen. And so because I know in my head and my heart what my faith tells me about God and what he can do and how his heart is toward me, that I put a little bit of a barrier right there with my hope because I'm afraid he's not going to come through. I want to look back at these stories that we just read, and I want to talk about how I think we can bust through that a little bit. Because I think the key to busting through a dulled sense of hope is worship. Is worship. So we read, Jacoby read two stories, one from Luke and one from Acts, and they're both kind of tied to hope. I want to look at the first one that was Luke 24. You're going to see in that story that it's on the road to Emmaus, okay? And it's just after Jesus had risen, and a few people knew it, but not everybody knew it, okay? And so it's not on my paper. I'm going to go over here to Luke chapter 24. There are some folks walking to the town of Emmaus. And what I find so interesting about what this story says is that it basically says they were obsessed with just talking so intently about everything that had happened. Okay, so it says they were walking 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him because they were looking at each other, right? So they were looking at their circumstances. They were listing all the things that had happened. Well, this happened. But Jesus said this before he died. He said that he was going to rise again. Well, the lady said that they went to the tomb this morning and it was empty, but nobody's seen him. How could this be? What about this? What about he said this? But what about this? And so, and then Jesus himself walks up to them and they don't even recognize him because they were looking at each other, all right? So then you take that story and let's kind of parallel a little bit. It's a different story, but go with me here. In Acts 16, when Paul and Silas are in jail. Now, what had happened that day is there was a person that the scripture said had the spirit of, what was it? It was so interesting. She had a spirit of prediction. I thought that was funny. So she was a fortune teller. And she was taunting them as they were sharing about Jesus, Paul and Silas. She was walking around with them and saying, hey, y'all, these guys, they're preaching. They are slaves to the Most High God. And they are preaching about him and trying to tell these people not to listen to them, that they've just lost their minds for the Most High God. Well, Paul had had enough. It said Paul got really, really frustrated with her and turned around and cast that demon out, the spirit of prediction out of her. Okay? And it went. Like he knew immediately that he had that power and he spoke it and the demon left her. Okay? Well, the people that she worked for, they were ticked off because there went their money, right? So she was a fortune teller and she made money by telling fortunes. So what they do is they gathered a mob and they arrested Paul and Silas for doing this. And not only did they arrest them, but the mob attacked them, stripped them, beat them with rods is what the scripture says, and then threw them in jail, all right? So let's think about their circumstances. Let's think about their circumstances. And they're in a prison, and we have no idea hardly what that looks like in that day and age. And there they are, and they were serving the Lord, and they were sharing their faith, and they were living out their calling and their passion, and all of a sudden, they've had the turkey beat out of them and thrown into jail. And so what did they do? Did they look at each other and talk about the things that had happened? Like Luke 24 says about the people on the road to Emmaus, did they discuss these things together? No. The scripture tells us that they began to worship. They began to worship. And let's read specifically what it says. In verse 25, I'm going to read it again, Jacoby. You did a fantastic job, but I'm reading it again. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because all of us are here." Then the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So we look at those two stories. And in one instance, there was worship and there was hope. In another, there was no worship and there was no hope. You know, you can look into the Word of God and you can see story after story. Story of the Israelites. They didn't wait till the temple was completed before they worshiped God. The psalmist didn't wait until God had delivered him before he worshiped God. And we shouldn't wait to worship God until we see our miracle either. But I want to talk a little bit about it. What does worship do for the heart that needs hope? Is there anybody in here that struggles with hopelessness? Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Because we're going to pray about it in just a few minutes. Here's the thing. And I've got to talk faster. Here's the thing. I don't want a spirit of condemnation to come on you that if you don't perform a certain way, then you're not going to receive hope. That's not what this is about. But I do believe the Lord gives us a measure of control over our lives. And there, of all the things he does for us, one thing he doesn't do for us is to choose for ourselves, is to choose for us to worship him. We step into that ourselves. We step into it ourselves. And so what you can do is you can take some of the power that maybe the enemy, through discouragement, through circumstance, through one thing after another, that the enemy has stolen from you, because we know, based on the Word of God, that we have an enemy who comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And I think one of the first things he tries to go for is our hope. Because the Word tells us, hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's in Proverbs chapter 13. If you have to wait on hope, your heart is going to be sick. So no matter what you're walking through, if you have your hope, your heart can be healthy, even if it's trial and tribulation. So what I come to you saying tonight is, you don't have to perform for the Lord, you don't have to worship X amount of times, but I'm telling you, there is blessing on the other side of obedience. There is blessing on the other side of obedience. And if you keep your eyes on the blessing and worship God, who is our blessing, then there will be that blessing on the other side of your obedience. I have three kids, okay? And so I love to tell the story about my daughter, who is 20. I have kids that are 24, 20, and 18. And so when they were really super little, my wife, most of y'all don't have kids, but if you do, you know when they're all really little, it's a big deal to have to get in the car and go somewhere, right? So, and like you got to go to the Walmart quickly and get out before anybody gets hurt, before something bad happens. So she had loaded them up. My son was 5, my daughter was 3, and then she had a little under 1-year-old. So my youngest son was under 1. And so as she's driving to the Walmart, she's practicing with them. Okay, guys. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings consequence. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings consequence. Obedience brings what? Blessing. Disobedience brings... Okay, so they finally got to the Walmart, and she opened the door of the van, and my daughter, who was 3 at the time, she looked at her and she said, "Lily Kate, what does obedience bring?" And my little 3-year-old daughter looked at her mom and said, "New shoes." That's not a very spiritual story. I probably shouldn't have taken the time to tell it. But here's what I want to tell you, that she had her eye on the prize. She had her eye on the prize. And our prize is Jesus. and fellowship and worship with him. Now, I want to talk to you about this. How do we do that? Do we just like turn worship music in our car 24/7? Are we saying, you know, does that mean we can't listen to anything else? Does that mean we have to do this or that or whatever? No, it doesn't. But at some point, we have to replace, if we're struggling with hopelessness, then we have to make room to hear God's voice. You got to make room. And something has to go. Maybe it's TikTok. I don't know. That's my current obsession. I'm like, I could be reading something good for me right now. But you have to, something has to go to make room for the Lord to speak, right? So you have to choose what is going in your head and going in your heart and in your spirit. Turn your worship music on, even if you hate it. Turn your music on in your apartment, in your car, at your work, whatever, and just begin to practice letting the Lord speak to you in those quiet moments. Because here's the thing about it. It takes time to live a lifestyle of worship, and it takes practice. You got to turn worship on. You got to have a quiet time. And what I just want it to not, I don't want it to feel like a list of things. I don't want there to be any condemnation, but I'm just telling you, when you walk in the obedience of the things that the Lord teaches us that will bring us life, we get the payoff. We get the payoff. So worship God in the privacy of your own home. Here's the thing about God. He loves us so much. The very thing that was created for just him is worship. Nothing else was ever made to be worshiped, and no one was ever made to be worshiped. But out of his love for his children, the very thing that is made for just him is the thing that sets us free and benefits us. The other thing that is a benefit to this whole thing of a lifestyle of worship is, as we begin to hope for things, so we are hoping for certain things, but sometimes what we are hoping for may be out of alignment with what is God's best for us. And so when we begin to feel hopeless, it may be because we aren't properly in agreement with his will. That's what time in the Word does. That's what time in prayer does. It's what time in worship does. It appropriates the alignment of our lives and our will to his will. And our hope is satisfied because we've come into alignment with him. And that's probably the toughest thing. It's the toughest thing to submit our will to him and allow our hope to be built. You know, I've sung this hymn 100 times. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You may have sung that before. When our hope comes under alignment, comes in alignment with Christ and his ways, then our hope is always satisfied. It's always satisfied. And it's easier said than done, but it's how it works. Here's what worship does for our lives. I'm going to give you about 4 things, and then I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to be done. Worship rightly establishes who's in charge. Worship rightly establishes who's in charge. Worship, like I just said, changes the paradigm for our lives and rightly appropriates our desires to his. Brian Houston, the pastor of Hillsong, has a very simple quote that says, "It's impossible to praise God and remain distraught." Probably comes from the verse in the psalm that says, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." Worship changes our priorities. The things that seem to matter to us that are temporal take a back seat to the perspective that worship brings. His thoughts, his ways become ours. His thoughts, his ways become ours. And then lastly, worship diminishes past hurts and failures. It doesn't mean that they didn't happen. It doesn't mean that we don't have wounds that we got to work through with him. But if taking our cue from Paul and Silas, who had been beat half to death and then put in prison, and then there they were worshiping. And look what happened. Even the jailer came to know the Lord because of their hope and their joy. So let's talk about how this plays out in your life. A life of hope is not easily won. A life of victory is hard fought. And so when we were talking about tonight, and I was talking with Boggs about what we were going to talk about, I said, I want to talk about contending for your hope. Because here's what I think. The battle is yours to win if you choose to win it. The battle is yours to win if you choose to win it. When hope comes into your spirit, when hope when hopelessness comes into your spirit, when despair comes into your spirit, you train yourself to combat it. You have the power to be the warrior. You have the power in your hands to fight hopelessness. And that is worship. That is worship. And I want to say to you, it is never, ever, ever too late to regain your hope. It may not come easy for you. I'm an Enneagram 7. Everything is happy. Everything is always attainable. I'm like, yes, we can do it. Yes, yes, yes. I drive my own self crazy with how happy I am most of the time. But you don't have to have a positive disposition to understand that hope is yours when you walk in the freedom of a worshiping life. And it's never too late. And you're never too messed up. And you've never been too hopeless to turn around and take hope. I have a story about my dad. I brought a picture of my family. I promise you, I'm going to look like I'm 93 years old because of what this picture looks like. This is me wearing the red pants. Killing it, I might add. This is my mom and dad and my sisters and brother. Okay, obviously I was an oops baby. My parents were 45 and 40 when I was born. I was not in the plans, but there I was. And then here's my dad about a year before he passed away. So he passed away in 2019. That's Cuz. I called him Dad, but everybody called him Cuz. He was an amazing man. So a thing about my parents being old for my generation is I had the experience of being the son of a man who served in World War II. So usually it would have been like people my age, our grandparents or your great-grandparents. And so we have a picture of my dad in uniform. I think there he is. He was in World War II. So, and there's one more picture, I think, that's a little bit, yeah, there he is. What a stud. Cuz was a stud. So he was born in 1924, and he went in near the end of the war. And he began his first battle. He went right into battle, and his first battle was in Anzio Beach, Italy. And they were hit really super hard. And they were basically decimated. Well, they kept pushing up into Italy, and then they had another battle in Florence. And they were decimated again. But he survived, obviously, but he had to play dead on a hillside for hours and hours and hours because there were German soldiers everywhere. When he thought the coast was clear, he went and began to help some of the soldiers that were hurt. And he didn't realize that he was being watched. And as soon as he began to move and tend to some of the other soldiers, there was a strip of trees, and there were some German soldiers in the trees, and they said, come, come. And so my dad was captured, and he spent the last 6 months of the war in a concentration camp in Germany. So his parents, my grandparents, Lloyd and Lily Cottrell, they had two sons, and they both went to the war. My dad's older brother and then my dad. And so they got word that my dad was missing in action, and that was the last word they ever got. They never got another word about him. He was missing in action. So he's missing in action. Well, the war ends, and just one day, my dad said, they just flung open the gate to the prison. I mean, there wasn't an announcement. There was no nothing, just the gate's open. And they walked out. They begin to walk into freedom. And so weeks pass before he was able to get certain places and get cleaned up and get different checkpoints. Well, my uncle, his brother, made it home from the war. And he was fine. And so there were Lloyd and Lily, and one of their sons came home from the war and one didn't. And so the days turned into weeks and the weeks turned into months, and they never heard a word from my dad, and no one ever called and said, your son is alive. And so they had gotten the word 6 months before that he was missing in action. Well, then the war ends and he didn't come home at that point, and they thought he had passed. And hope deferred made the heart sick for Lloyd and Lily. But little did they know that it wasn't too late, because my dad began to make his way. And he made his way out of Germany to Spain. Then they were on a ship all the way back over to the States. And then they ported in Virginia. This took weeks and weeks. Still no word to my grandparents. And then he went from Virginia to Greensboro, North Carolina. I'm from Boone, North Carolina. And then he went from Greensboro, North Carolina to Lenore, North Carolina. And then he hitchhiked from Lenore up to Boone. He finally got to Boone about midnight one night. My grandparents still had no word about him being alive. So at midnight, he began, this is a true story. This is the way life was then. He walked 5 miles home in the dark, starting at midnight. Okay, so it was the middle of the night. My grandparents thought that my dad was dead, all right? He walks into their house in the middle of the night. This tiny little white house, like we're talking Appalachian rural, we're talking like Dolly Parton, Loretta Lynn, poor, like we're talking supersonic Appalachian mountains poor. And my dad walks in and they're in the bed. And he pulled the string, you know, there's one light bulb in the thing. He pulled the string and turned on the light. And they shot him. No, I'm kidding. No, they didn't. They didn't shoot him. They didn't shoot him. They didn't shoot him. That's not true. That's not true. But they thought they had seen a ghost. They thought they had seen a ghost because they thought their son was dead, but he was alive. And then the celebration began. Y'all, I don't know what part of your heart you think is half dead because you're trying to protect God from disappointing you. But it's not too late for you to have hope. It's not too late for you to have hope. If you will walk in a lifestyle of worship, turn worship music on, open up your word, and begin to replace the voices of the world that are temporal with things that breathe life, you have the power. You are the warrior to step into those places and contend for hope for your life with the power of the presence of God in you. Let's pray. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope is not just one of many options, Lord. Hope is our inheritance. And we thank you for it. And I ask in Jesus' name for every heart in this room that is feeling hopeless. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, would you minister with your hope? Would you surround them with your presence? Would you fill them with your word? Hope does not disappoint. And we thank you for that. God, we open up our hearts to you. We open up our minds to you. Whatever you want to say to us tonight, we bring our yes and our amen to the table. And we thank you for hope. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.